you know, the longer you go in the Christian life, the more you see things like that, the more you appreciate them. Getting to see a father and a son up there singing together like that is a real blessing, and especially when you know them. And I hope that will you hang around long enough to tell everybody the story about the fish hook? And I asked Jacob about that the other day. But Brother Shaver's a blessing. When we were missionaries in Africa, he had the opportunity to come and visit us. It was the only time we ever had somebody come for one day. And it was while he was still with the FAA. They had the country of Morocco had contracted him to come and set up their aviation administration, the whole kit and caboodle. And so he was there for several weeks, and they flew him down to Ivory Coast, and he was able to visit us for a day. And it was a very interesting day. I won't tell you any of the details, but we had a lot of fun, laughed the whole time he was there, and it was a blessing to get to have him. All right, let's pick up where we left off yesterday. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As we saw yesterday, this chapter, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, wrote to them about how they were to take part in his ministry as a missionary. And yesterday, we had the opportunity to look at the prayer portion of that from verse number 11. And today, we're going to go on down to verse number 16 and look at the provision portion of it. Now, again, the majority of us that are in here today are young people, students in the school. And I'm sure that there may be someone in here that is thinking in their mind, well, what in the world can I do for missions? What can I do as a young person, as a teenager? Well, I just want to start by asking this question. How many of you, if you'll be honest, how many of you get an allowance? Raise your hand. Does anybody here get an allowance? Oh, you poor kids. How many of you do any work? You work jobs. You work odd jobs. Raise your hand. Well, that's good to see. Our kids do that. All of our kids work different kinds of jobs from time to time. They don't get to do all of them consistently. But in the summertime especially, we have all of our kids work. And they have to go do a job somewhere for somebody. And that teaches them what it's like to work. And it gives them experience in that, and then it teaches them responsibility with money. And you know, all of us, from whatever age it was that we first got that $1 or quarter or whatever it was, all the way up till now, one day we're going to give an account for every single penny that we've received. We're going to give an account of how we spent it, what we did with it. And the Lord wants us to be good stewards. So I want us to look here at this in verse number 16. And I want you to look at this today with an open mind. Now, I know that the majority of you that are in here, probably your parents are Christians. No doubt members of this church, Brother Angel, or most of the kids here, members of the church. So you have some experience already. You know about giving. You know what it's like to tithe. You see your parents do that. Probably you see them give to Faith Promise already. And that's great. But what I want you to see is this pertains to you also. You can get in on this right now. You can start right now if you haven't already. Verse 16. And to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you. Now, let me stop right there, and let's get our frame of mind here. Paul is writing. He's writing to the church at Corinth. We remember that he's a missionary. He is right here talking about one portion of his journey as a missionary to go into what was called Macedonia. We have a Macedonia today. Over there, it's called Macedonia. And then he came out of Macedonia again. And then it says, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. I want you to underline that there in your Bible. And of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. And I want us to look at that portion this morning of us being partakers with the missionaries. Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing it was to get to hear Brother Shaver sing. Didn't even know coming up here this week that he would be here. And Lord, it's a blessing to get to see him, to hear him sing again. We thank you for the opportunity that we have together this morning. And for these young people that are here, Lord, what a blessing it's been to see them this week, how they've set up and listened and taken notes. And Lord, we pray that what we have to give to them will be a help to them, that it'll cause them to be more motivated to participate in their church's missions giving. And Lord, we pray that even among this group that you would raise up missionaries to go to foreign fields and to go and plant churches and see people saved and disciple them, see them grow. Lord, we pray that you would raise up young people from among this group to do that. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we'll skip over part of what we had from yesterday. We won't even review on that. But let's get right into this second part about the provision for the missionary. I want to say this, that this term here that we see in verse number 16 is not the only time that this is used in Scripture. It was used several times. And this expression, Paul had used it even with the Corinthians in the book of 1 Corinthians. Go back just one page, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 6. And we'll see it here. As he wrote to them in his first letter, he wrote to them and he used this expression with them. Here it says, "And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." So they were familiar with this phrase. They understood what it meant. It was used as well back in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Go back there with me also. When Paul had headed out on his second missionary journey, going out from Antioch, this term was used to show, and we get the understanding of what it meant here in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 3. Look at this as well. It says, "And being brought on their journey," or on their way, "by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." So there's that term again, being brought on their way. And then, finally, and this is the one I want us to focus on for just a minute, because I know, I can't remember who, Brother Shaver, he asked Esther how old she was, and she said 12, and he said, "I used to be 12. Well, I know what you're thinking, and I know that this is common for people to think. This is common for young people to think, what can I do? What does $5 or $10, what does that matter in the grand scheme of things? But I want you to understand that this was something that even here in the Word of God, the people that are mentioned in the book of Acts, we can see that their young people were a part of this. Look at Acts chapter 21 and verse number 5. Acts 21 and verse 5. Here we read, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all," circle that word all, "they all brought us on our way," look at this, what follows, "with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." Now, I take this to mean, just having read those other verses and understanding what was said in those other verses, what was implied, I take this to mean that everyone that was there at that church, not just the men, not just the breadwinners, but their wives and their children also had part in sending them on their way on their missionary journey. That's what it's talking about. Now, part of the reason that this was done, this sending them on their way, that it was done was so that the missionaries would not be a financial burden on the new converts where they were on the fields that they were on. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 8 and 9. There, you can ask this question. This is an honest question. Why can't missionaries go and then work on the fields, whatever field that they're on. And sometimes some people have to do something to make it. We were talking about that yesterday, about sometimes it's necessary for missionary to have to do a little bit more. And that's not uncommon, because the Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and those that worked with him, many of them were tent makers. And we're going to look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see, though, that when they're there on the fields, they're not to be a burden on those new converts that have just received Christ. Many of them have no idea what the Scripture is all about. They don't understand tithing. They don't understand giving. They don't understand what it means to support a pastor. And while the missionary is there, yes, he is the pastor of that church, but biblically, we see that it's not the responsibility of the locals there, of the nationals that are in that church, to support the missionary. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 8 and 9. Here he says, and you might want to put this down, this is the only time in Scripture that robbery is legalized. Paul said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." So that's why. That's why we have to give, so that these missionaries will not be a burden to the people that they are reaching. Now, there where we were, we went to Ivory Coast, and I had already been, I had already lived on two other fields before I went to Ivory Coast. I went to the country of Zaire. We went out to a work that had been established since about 1960. And it was a good learning experience for me to understand what I needed to do as a missionary. It helped me to see and to think about 40 years down the road, 50 years down the road, what's going to happen if the Lord doesn't come back to this church? What do I want it to be like after 30, 40 years? And so when we went to Anyama, we started our church. We started the first Sunday, we met in our home. The second Sunday, we met in our home. The third Sunday, we met in someone else's home. We met there for about 3 months, and then finally the crowd was so big that we had to find another place to meet. Well, I had seen other missionaries' works, and I'm not finding fault with them, but I had seen that a lot of those works, they were dependent upon the missionary doing everything. And I didn't want that for that church there. I wanted that if something happened, if I keeled over dead, that church would be able to keep going without missing a beat. So when we started, when we first rented a place, it was a hole in the wall. It was a dump. It had a short ceiling. The ceiling, you could, or not the ceiling, the roof, the tin roof, you could reach up and touch it with your own hand. And so what that meant was it got really hot in there on Sundays. On Sunday morning especially, it would get burning up hot in there. Little bitty room. We had wooden benches. The place where we met was on a street where there was an open sewer outside. Every week we had to be careful with the kids when they got old enough to walk and to run and to play. We had to keep them away from the sewer. It was a blessing. My mom came to visit. And if you don't know my mom, she's real, I don't know if I ought to use the word dignified, but she's proper. And everything has to be clean. And she kept talking to me, "Thomas, you need to do something about that smell." "Mom, I can't do anything about it. We're just stuck with it." But you know what? The place that we rented, they paid for that out of their tithes and their offerings. I didn't pay one dime for it. And what that allowed me to do in the meantime, that allowed me to save money, and we bought land for them. And by the time we finished our first term, we moved our church over to that land. Now, there were no walls up, and over there, you have to have a wall around your property or things walk off. And so everybody had to take shifts. Everybody in the church took a shift guarding the church property. And I had my time every week where I had to be up there, and someone else would be up there at another time. And everybody took turns guarding the property while we saved and saved and saved in order to build. And what I told them was that if you will give, then I'll double everything that you do. And they figured out how many bricks they could make out of a bag of cement and sand. And they figured out how much that cost, and they would commit to buy the bag of cement. And every time they bought a bag of cement, then I would buy a bag of cement. And now that church today is totally on its own. It's totally autonomous because they learned to give. Now, I want us to go to Philippians chapter 4. Go to Philippians chapter 4. And verse number 17. How many of you go soul winning every week? Raise your hand. That's good. That's good to see. All right? How many of you have ever been fishing? You ever been fishing? How many of you have ever fished with a rod and reel? Is that fun? Catch a big fish? Oh, I love doing that. We used to go up to Canada with Brother Shaver. He still goes up there. And go fishing and catch a fish. That's really exciting. But you know how you can catch more fish than one at a time is to put a trot line out. Have you ever seen fishing with a trot line? You ever done that? Or with a net? Okay, and with traps that they use, and you leave it there, and you go away, and then you come back. And when you do that, you catch more fish than if you're just casting with one rod. Well, look here at Philippians chapter 4. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi about their giving and the reason that they should give. And here he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Do you realize that if you get plugged in and you become a part of your church's missions giving, and you make a commitment on however much it is that you can afford to do, and you say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do it either once a week or once every 2 weeks or once a month, however often I can, I'm going to give to Faith Promise. When you do that, then God takes what you do and He multiplies it out there on the field, and you will see people saved by the money that you give so that those missionaries can go. You know, when we started our church there in Anyama, we had a fella come. His name was Bozier Andre. Now, there in Africa, they have a weird tradition where they say their last name first. We're used to saying our first name first and our last name second, but they always give their last name first. So his family name is Bozier, and everybody called him Bozier, and his first name was Andre. He was originally from Burkina Faso, but his family had moved to Ivory Coast when he was a kid, and he grew up there. He went to school there. When he was a young man, he got saved, and he went to the Bible Institute that another missionary had, went all the way through the Bible Institute, and he graduated. He was just starting out to be a missionary to go back to Burkina Faso when we arrived on the field. So right at the very beginning, even before we rented our church, when we were meeting in that home, we had him come and speak to the people in the church, and we got them to commit to give every month to support Bozier Andre. So now for years, that church in Anyama has been reaping dividends in Burkina Faso because of that missionary that went there. Now let me give you some things about this provision for the missionaries. First of all, we're to give according to what we have. We're to give according to what we have. Now, God does not expect you to give something that you do not have. He wants you to give of what you have already, what you have in your possession. And sometimes it's things that are not necessarily money. Sometimes it's other things that we're able to give. And I'm going to talk about that towards the end this morning if I have time. But we're to give according to what we have. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 11. Paul said here, "Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." What's it saying there? It's saying that God does not want us to say, if I had $1 million, I'd give $1 million. God's never going to give us $1 million with that kind of an attitude. He wants us to give of what we have. All right? Now, why is this? Look at the first part of the chapter. Look at verse number 1 down through verse number 4. When he started this chapter, he was talking about those people in Macedonia. You realize that at the time that this was written in the Roman Empire, the only place in all of the Roman Empire that was not taxed was Macedonia because of how poor they were. See, they were the Greeks. They were the ones that the Romans had conquered. And they had conquered them so well and beat them down so well that in the Roman Empire, they were the poorest people that there were. But look at what God's Word says about them. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Now that word liberality there, liberal, we get the idea that that's a bad term. But when it's used in Scripture, it's a good term. It's talking about somebody that gives willingly, that's ready to give, and will give sacrificially. Verse 3, "For to their power," what's that mean? They gave of what they had. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." These people in Macedonia, even though they were very, very poor, they gave of what they had. So we're to give according to what we have. Secondly, we're to give willingly and purposefully. We're to give willingly and purposely. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6 through 9. God doesn't want us to be grudging givers. He doesn't want us to feel like we have to give because we're being made to give. This is a privilege. Giving to Faith Promise is a privilege. It's a blessing. This is above what is expected. God demands the tithe. That's His. And if we don't give it, He takes it some other way. But this is an offering that we give because we want to give it, not because we have to. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, every man," notice this next phrase, "according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Listen, God wants us to give willingly, to give joyfully, to enjoy giving, to let God, to see God work when we give. to put him to the test and trust him to meet our needs. We're to give willingly. And then also, we're to give repeatedly. Repeatedly. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 14 through 16. Now, sometimes there are offerings that are one-time offerings that we're able to give in. But with faith promise giving, this is something that is to repeat over and over again. That's why we support our missionaries, and you support your missionaries on a monthly basis to give again and again, because this is what the Bible teaches us. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 14 through 16. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You see that phrase there, once and again? That's giving repeatedly in missions. Now, you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, well, how's this going to work for me? I'm just a kid. I don't have a job. I don't bring home an income. I don't even get an allowance. Well, that's where the faith part comes in. Stepping out by faith and trusting God. I want to tell you a little story about the people over there in the Ivory Coast. We left that church in October of 2005, because the situation had gotten worse again there in the country. We came back to the States, and we were home during the rest of that year and into 2006. And in the spring or summer of 2006, I went back over to visit by myself. When I went that time, I saw that that church was ready for me to turn it over, to take my hands off of it completely and turn it over to the national pastor. He was leading them. You know, at that church there, while we were gone, I think I told Brother Angel about this. When the offerings would not come in like they needed to, he would get up, and you know how your service starts. You start with a song, and then Brother Angel comes up after to say something. Well, at that point, Brother Maxime would step away from the pulpit, and he'd walk over to the light switches, and he'd turn all the lights off. And then he'd go over to the fan switches, and he'd turn the fans off. And then he'd walk back up to the pulpit, and he'd say, "Now, we have to turn these off because the offerings have not been enough for us to pay the electric bill. And when the offerings get to be enough again, then we'll start turning the lights back on and the fans back on." It worked. You know, they have a missions conference at their church every year, like you do here at your church. There are national missionaries there in Ivory Coast that have gone to other places where there are no churches. Some of them have gone to other countries. We now have, out of that church, we have a man in Burkina Faso. So they support two missionaries in Burkina Faso. They support another one in Mali. And then they support another one in Ghana. So they actually support four nationals in four other countries. Or three other countries. Those people are poor. You realize that most of you probably make, on your own, without your parents, more money than they would. They're that poor. They had their conference last year, right before the rebels came into Anyama and took over, right before they all had to flee for their lives. They had their conference. The people knew what was coming. They knew that they were going to have to leave their homes. They knew that they were going to have to leave everything behind. So in their conference, they took up enough money to send each missionary his support for the whole year. The Nationals did that without any help from any missionary from America. They did that on their own, and they got the money to the, in the midst of a war, they got the money to the missionaries. I talked to the pastor last week, and he said they're probably having their conference right now about the same time that yours is going on. They're getting ready to have their mission conference again. Everybody had come back, pretty much. And so they were getting ready to have another conference to put it right back out there in front of people. Now listen, if they can do that in the middle of a war, if they can do that having to leave their homes, having to leave everything behind, don't you think we in our comfort, in the blessing that we have, the prosperity that we have here in America, that we could do at least that much or even more? I want to read you a story that I found several years ago. This story comes from Africa about a missionary that was there back, I think, around the 1960s. One night, I had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward. But in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive, as we had no incubator. We had no electricity in order to run an incubator. We also had no special feeding facilities, although we lived on the equator. Nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student, a midwife, went for the box we had for such babies and the cotton wool that the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. And it is our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it is no good crying over spilled milk, so in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over burst water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drug stores down forest pathways. All right, I said. I put the baby as near the fire as you safely can, and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it from the drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. The following noon, as did most days, I went to have prayers with many of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle, and that the baby could so easily die if it got chills. I also told them of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. Please God, she prayed, send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added, and while you are about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her? As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say, amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know that He can do everything. The Bible says so. But there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at the time and had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there was the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins and sultanas that would make a batch of buns for the weekend. Then as I put my hand in again, I felt, could it really be? I grasped it, pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, if God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too. Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, can I go over with you and give this dolly to the little girl so that she'll know that Jesus really loves her? Listen, kids. We do what we're supposed to do. It allows people all over the world to see that we serve a real God. When we step out by faith and just do those little things, who would have ever thought that somebody would need a hot water bottle in Africa? How could man know to put in both a hot water bottle and a doll for two little children that had just lost their mother. For it to arrive on the very day that it needed to be there. Not too soon, where that bottle would also expire. But to get there on the very day that it needed to. Just at the right time. What I hope you see is that when you give, every time that you give, God does something like that somewhere in the world so that somebody can learn a little bit more about the God that we serve. I want you to bow your heads. I'm going to call Brother Angel up.
Amen. That was wonderful. Thank you, Brother Vineyard. Thank you very much. Blessing. Now, yesterday, the message, the first half was about partaking with the missionary in prayer. And we talked with Brother Bragg this morning, Ms. McGraw, about how we're going to do that in the school as we pray for these five missionary families while they're on deputation the rest of the school year throughout May until the school year ends. So the message today was about partaking with them in provision. Many of you kids raised your hand that you had some form of income. And I realize that to make a commitment to give something to missions, you need to sit down and talk with your dad and mom about that. You don't just make that on your own. You sit down and you talk with your dad and your mom about it. And so the invitation today, not just for the kids, but for all of us, is that we want to, especially for you kids, if you sit down and talk with your dad and mom and they give you the green light, you explain to them that you'd like to give just a portion, just a little amount, of what you earn to Faith Promise Missions. Talk with them about it. Come up with a particular amount. And then as God gives you ability, you continue to give that money on a regular basis. You're not promising a dollar amount today. What you're saying is, God, I'm willing. If my parents will allow it, I'd like to sit and talk with them about how to get it done. Or maybe there's some adult you've been thinking and pondering and praying, what would God have you do for missions? And today, the Spirit of God moved on your heart at a certain amount, or maybe an increase or a start, and just a good time to solidify what the Spirit of God did in your heart at the altar. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much. It just makes Christianity so real to first of all see with our own eyes from your Bible how that this has been going on since the first century. Churches and people have been taking care of missionaries so that they could go preach the gospel. This is not new. This is as old as the churches that were established in the New Testament. And here today in 2012, we have the blessed privilege of continuing that same pattern. Move on our hearts. Help us to be generous. And I pray that you'll begin, Lord, in the lives of these young people to teach them to give to Faith Promise Missions, and that, Lord, they will do so the rest of their life as you enable them. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand.